I want to give another shout out. Thank you to Paul and Emily and Nathan for standing up when and leading us in song and serving us in that way. And it's wonderful. Give you guys a minute to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, here's just so you know, here's what we do. We preach expositionally, which means we study verse by verse through books of the Bible. We are in our second book of the year. We finished the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians, earlier this year, and we have just embarked in the last few weeks on our study through the gospel according to Mark. And we find ourselves this morning in verses 29 through 45. So I'm going to read these together. Let's pray and let's get right into it. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 29. And immediately he, Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And when he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing about anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But when he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, would you make your word real to us today? Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, to be transformed by your truth, to know more of your glory, to know more of the rich inheritance that we have in your Son. Make the words real to us, Father. And as always, I pray that what I've prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you know, we began this study over the last few weeks in the Gospel of Mark, laying the foundation first of the context and everything about Mark. And then the last few weeks, if you notice, the theme has been the authority of Christ as the King. We saw that as we saw the baptism of Jesus being the coronation of Christ as the King. And we spent a lot of time studying that and looking at the Old Testament view into that, and how what Mark is showing is that Jesus is coming out as the King, as the Messiah. And then we see in the second part of that, starting in verses like 12 through 20 and even into 28, we saw that after the coronation of the King, Mark is illustrating the authority of this King. That if he is a king, he is going to have authority. And so we see him exercising his authority over Satan in the temptation, how he withstood and thwarted the temptation of Satan. We see him have authority over sin when he proclaims that all who would repent and believe upon him would be forgiven, and that he had the authority to do that. We see that he has the authority over the hearts of men as he calls men to come and follow him, and they drop what they do and they go and they follow him. We see that he has authority over unclean spirits as he commands them to go, and they flee and they go. This is the authority of the King. That this Jesus that we serve is not simply the Lamb of God. He is that. But he's also the rightful King. He is the one by which all things were made. He is the one that is the ruler of all things. There is nothing that was made that was not made by him. And he has authority over all things. And Mark is illustrating this authority as he leads us through this story. As we continue through the Gospel of Mark, we see him weave this understanding of the authority of Christ, yet his willful laying down of that authority and sacrificing himself on the behalf of those who would trust in him by faith. Now we get into this next section as we close out chapter 1 today. And it'd be very easy to continue on with the authority theme, because that is really what Mark is doing. He's carrying on with this authority as we see him heal, as we see him preach, as we see him command certain things. But what we also see in this, and I think what Mark wants us to see, what he intended for the writers to see in this, is a glimpse of not only the authority of the King, but the character of the King. And in this passage, we see three, if you will, characteristics. By no means are they the exhaustive characteristics of the King, but we see three characteristics of this King. We're going to see that Jesus is a compassionate King. He cares for people. We're also going to see that Jesus is a mission-oriented King. He has his mind set on what he is going to do, and he will do everything to accomplish that. And then we will see that while he is a King, he is also a communing Son that is constantly seeking after his Father. So we're going to break this down and look at these things. And the first one is, we see Jesus as a compassionate King. This is so important because we don't just have a God who looks down upon us and issues commands that he rightfully could do. There is nothing that we hold over God by which we should demand that he would come and share and live among us, sacrifice for us and show us compassion. There's nothing in us that warrants that. But yet Jesus is this compassionate King. And we see this illustrated three times in this passage. And we're going to kind of jump around in there. But if you look with me at verses 32 through 34. Verses 32 through 34, Jesus is relaxing, and he has just gone through the healings, and he has had people amazed by him, and they were surrounding him. And it says in verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. We see the compassion of Jesus as he heals many who had these various diseases. And by the way, when Mark writes that there were many healed, it does not imply that Jesus only healed some. He didn't go through and sporadically heal some and leave some. What Mark does is he employs the Hebraic sense, which would be understood by all those who read it as signaling as the whole community. So according to Greek scholars that are much better with the language than I am, an even better translation of this would be that there was that great was the number of those he healed. Here is the King of Kings. I want you to picture this. Here is the King of Kings, the coronated King of all, the one who is ushering in the kingdom of God, the one who has authority over all things, the one who could rightly demand that all would bow before him and serve him. It would be his rightful place to demand that we give all at that moment to him. But instead, what we see is we see a humble king healing those who were sick and oppressed. Jesus is not rushing away. He doesn't set up a box office and say, get in line, and then at 4 o'clock I'm done and send you on your way. No, the passage really reads as if he sits there for however long it took, as all who came through, who were sick and oppressed, he healed. This is our compassionate king who is eager to serve. We see this later on when the disciples are eager to be leaders. And a couple of the disciples, they look at Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, when everything's set right and you come into your kingdom, can we be at your right and can we be at your left? Because we want to be rulers with you. And Jesus sets them straight. And he says, oh, to be a leader is to be a servant. Jesus says, I did not come. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. Here's this compassionate king sitting there as the sick and the oppressed come before him, and he patiently and compassionately heals all who come. The next thing we see is we look down in verses 40 and 42, and a leper comes to him. Now, if you didn't know, leprosy was a horrific thing, and anybody who was stricken with leprosy was considered unclean. They were somebody that should not be touched. They were outcast, and they were ceremonially unclean. They were unclean before God, and they were not allowed to be amongst the people. And to even touch them was to be unclean yourself. And this leper comes to Jesus, and he implores him, and he kneels, and he said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And I want you to see how Mark describes Jesus. Moved with pity. Now, this pity is not a scornful looking down on somebody as if they're worthless. This was a heartfelt movement of Christ. That he looked upon this man who was suffering, who was unclean, who was an outcast, who literally had no place in society. And Christ was moved with compassion for him. But he doesn't just feel something for him, he does something about it. And it says, he stretched out his hand. And don't miss this, that he touched this unclean man. No priest would touch this man. This is why Jesus has to instruct him to go to the priest and to offer his cleansing sacrifice to fulfill all things before the priest would even entertain him. But Jesus touches him, and he's clean. No matter, this is the compassion of Christ that we must see, friends, is no matter the depth of uncleanliness that we have. I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but this stands as a promise to all sinners. That no matter the wretchedness of our past, no matter the uncleanliness in our life, that all who come to Jesus, he will touch and he will clean. Jesus is compassionate as he stands ready to forgive and to cleanse. And the first one in this is actually back in verse 29. We see a special account that actually gets little fanfare in the text. Look with me at verse 29. He says, and immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve him. I think James Edwards, which is a great theologian and writer, he in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, writes something I think is very good about this little section that often just gets overlooked and skipped past. And he writes this: the inclusion of this humble miracle and subsequent multiplication among the whole town and throughout Galilee asserts Jesus' solidarity and engagement with common people and common needs. Here we have Jesus. We see Jesus. He was clearly not motivated by publicity. He was not even doing this for sign purposes, as he will do many of his miracles, just for the purpose of proclaiming who he is and the authority he has. He's not doing that for any, he's not healing her for any of these things. He's doing this out of genuine love and compassion. This is Jesus, the compassionate king. Whether a mother-in-law, an unclean leper, or a whole town of sick and oppressed, we find Jesus caring and healing. This is the king that we serve. And by the way, this is the king that we are to seek to be like. We had a wonderful Sunday school class this morning as we talked about, as we were working our way through 1 Peter. And if you were in the class, you know right now that this is just ringing exactly what Peter said. Why do you think Peter got it? That the command of the believer to be God's people is to be people that are known for what? For care, for compassion, for goodness, for honoring others, for serving others. If we are going to be witnesses for the king, if we're going to be heralds for the king, then we need to be like the king. If we are to claim to have received the grace of the king, then we ought to live with compassion. We should have patience. When those surround us in need, we should not just rush through, but we need to have patience in seeking to serve all that we are able to serve. We should not look down on the one who is so severely unclean that the whole world scoffs at them. But instead, we should be those who touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be clean. And we should be willing to serve even in times when nobody would know. It's just in a house with a couple people and no fanfare, no acknowledgement. This is the compassionate king, and this is what he is working in his people. Jesus is a compassionate king. The next thing I want you to see is that Jesus is a mission-oriented king. He is set, he is focused on his purpose. On two occasions in this passage, we find Jesus given a command to be silent about him. In verse 34... he says he gave the command for the demons to be silent. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Which some of his motivation, by the way, was certainly that Jesus rejected any endorsement of his person and mission by demons, by the demons who opposed God's kingdom. He was not going to let that. Jesus proclaimed before that light and dark cannot coexist. That Jesus was not going to allow the demonic to proclaim him. So there's definitely that aspect to it. But then we jump down into verse 44 with the leper. And after healing, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing that Moses commanded for a proof to them." So why the command? This is one of those things. There's much discussion, and people often ask why throughout the Gospels we see Jesus up to a certain point telling people, do not say anything about me. Be silent about my work. We see this throughout Mark and in the other Gospels. And there are at least two reasons why these commands are given and why they're noted in Scripture. And I think they're important for us to think about and to deal with. And the first, the command to silence, has a practical and a strategic purpose. See, Jesus knows now, as he looks at the people, he will know later on as he is dealing with his own disciples, that the messianic utterances about himself carried this militaristic tone of deliverance. That what he was going to do is he was going to come and he was going to usher in this new kingdom that would overthrow Rome, and Israel would now become the power that they felt they rightly deserved to be as God's people. And so when they began to speak about this messianic utterances, he knew what they had in their mind was not what God had intended. Jesus' time had not come. He was not going to be that type of king. So for simply strategic reasons, he would hold back the word from getting out. And that makes a lot of sense if you're thinking about somebody who has a specific mission to accomplish. And there's nothing that Jesus is going to allow to come in to thwart the mission that he is going to accomplish. And Jesus, from the day he was born, is on a march to the cross. And he will not allow anything to step in the way from that path. Then here is Jesus, this anointed king, this coronated king with authority and all, and he knows that his path is straight to the cross. And so he commands the silence. And that would seem sufficient in itself. However, the command to silence is also rooted in more than just strategic interests. The command, if you didn't know, derives also from the profile of the servant of the Lord, which Jesus patterns himself in his ministry after. Go with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to jump around in here real quick, but I won't get you lost too bad. In Isaiah 42:3, we find the servant is defined as restraint and humbleness. He will not cry aloud, he says, of the servant, or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. This is the image of the servant, God's chosen servant, that he will not cry aloud, he will not lift up his voice, he will not make it known in the street. And then in chapter 49, the image becomes even fuller. If you look at chapter 49, with me, verses 1 through 6. We kind of read this earlier. Although the servant feels, as we see, that he has labored with no purpose, right? He's labored with no purpose, and he spent his strength in vain. It's what he says. Listen to me, O coastlands, give attention. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, from the name he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. And he made me a polished arrow. His quiver, he hid me away. The deafness of the servant's measure. He says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. And then the range of the influence of the message. He made me like a polished arrow. But they're concealed and hidden. In his quiver, he hid me away. What Jesus is doing with this is he is fulfilling the prophecy of the servant of the Lord. Jesus' command of silence surely has strategic purposes, but they were also prophetic in nature. Jesus is fulfilling the mission that he came to fulfill. He will fulfill his purposes in showing that he is the one who has prophesied to come. This is Jesus, the mission-oriented King. Everything he does is for the purpose of fulfilling his job. He is a mission-oriented King. So that's the first two. He's a compassionate King and a mission-oriented King. Now, the last kind of window, if you will, into the character of Christ is something that gets talked about much, but often only in a superficial manner. I want you to think about this on the heels of spending this great time healing this great many people and all of the things that he has been doing, the temptations, and then his early ministry and his calling of the disciples and his healing of unclean people, his healing of a mother-in-law, his healing, his preaching of the gospel, his healing of the leper. All these things are going on in and amongst themselves. And in verse 35, we find Jesus doing something. And look at verse 35 with me. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Here we find Jesus rising early in the morning, retreating to a desolate place. That's the same word, by the way, used for John preaching in the wilderness. The same word that used where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So he went out by himself to pray. You know, interestingly, Mark only records Jesus praying three times in his gospel. We know through the other ones that he did more, but Mark only chooses to highlight three times Jesus' prayer. Here in chapter 1, verse 35, after spending all this time healing and serving, he prays again following the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6:46. And again, Mark records him as praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the evening he was betrayed in chapter 14. There's a message of Mark, the message that Mark wants us to see, is that when Jesus was in these whirlwind situations, when he was surrounded, when all things were going on, when Jesus was accomplishing his mission, and when people were all around him, whether it was in despair or in rejoicing, whatever it was, Jesus was seeking his Father. He would retreat and sought a still place in prayer with his Father. You see, the work of the Son of God, the work of the King, is both an inward and an outward work. Jesus cannot extend himself outward in compassion without first attending the source of his mission and purpose with the inward relationship with the Father. And conversely, his oneness with the Father compels him outward in mission. Something that must be stressed here is that the significance of Jesus' ministry consists not simply, get this, the significance of Jesus' ministry consists not simply in what he does for humanity, but equally in who he is in relationship to the Father. In some ways, we might say that the defining characteristic of the King is his unity and communion with the Father. Time and time again, he will say, "I and the Father are one." We read earlier, Brother Fred read, in the Gospel of John, when they said, "Come and show us the Father." And what does Jesus say? Have you not been with me? Do you know that I and the Father are one? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Time and time again, what we see in Jesus' life is his unity with the Father. And you might say, well, why is this so important? Well, it's important because it shows the perfect work of the Godhead. That before the foundation of the world, God the Father set his plan. And he looked at God the Son and he said, you're going to go and you're going to take on the form of a servant. You're going to live amongst people with unclean lips. And you're going to live my law. But you're going to die a sinner's death. And I'm going to give that. I'm going to give that life and that death to all who will trust in you. It was the plan of the Father before the foundation of the world. It's a glorious plan. But it's just a plan if the Son doesn't say, I'll go. So we find the Scriptures telling us that Jesus was obedient to death on the cross. And then we have the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sends upon his resurrection to come and to apply that plan to all who would trust in him by faith. The unity of the Trinity, God's sovereign plan, the Son's perfect execution, and the Holy Spirit's essential application. Jesus is a communing Son, because he's in unity for one purpose, to fulfill the mission that the Father had given him, to give his life as a ransom for the many, so that all who are dead in their sins, if they would turn to him and trust in him perfectly, they would be given the right to be called children of God, to be reconciled to their Father in heaven. That is the mission of the King. And it takes a King who is compassionate. It takes a King that is mission-oriented. And it takes the unity of the Godhead to do it. Glory to God as we stand today and we worship that King, the good King. If you don't know him today, I invite you to come and talk as we stand this morning and we sing to his praise. If you want to hear the gospel, you don't know the gospel, you don't know what it means to come to him, come and let's pray and let's talk and let's set a time to get together. We don't do any crazy close your eyes and raise your hand, because that's not what the Scriptures show. But we're eager to talk to you about the gospel and show you what it means to come to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word that shows us our compassionate, mission-minded, and communing King. I pray that you would use these words to motivate us, to transform us into the likeness of your Son, that we might also be compassionate, that we might be mission-oriented, and that we might seek to commune with you, all because we have your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.